The second letter written to one of the churches along a Roman mail route during the first century when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation was to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a city that was called the faithful city of Rome, but it was also a city that, just like many of the other cities along this Roman mail route, had the same problems, the same afflictions, the same persecutions as did Ephesus, as did Thyatira, as did Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. All of these were contemporaneous, remember. They existed side by side at the same time. And what God's Word wants us to understand is that even as these Christians who lived contemporaneously, who lived at the same moment in history, were suffering from the same afflictions throughout that world, and as we see in the book of Jude, there was an insidious attempt to move in and to take over the church of God from inside, and it was being done by conspirators following in the footsteps of Simon Magus, who were pretending to be converted, and we see some of that even afflicting the church in Smyrna. Notice in verse 8 of Revelation, the second chapter, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." A comment. Many people do not believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth really died. They think his body died, but they think he remained alive. I, for years, have pointed out that if you have a red-letter Bible, you're reading a quotation directly from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he said, this is a message from the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, which was dead and is alive. The Bible tells you Jesus Christ was dead and is alive. He goes on to say, I know your works. Notice that many of the Christian professing ministers today preach there are no works required for salvation. They say Jesus lived a righteous life in your stead. You don't have to live according to God's laws. But time and time again in writing to these churches, he says over and over again, I know your works, chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, chapter 2, verse 19. I know your works, he says, unto every one of these churches, and said in verse 26 of the second chapter, He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Yes, there are works. As James says, you cannot have faith without the works, meaning the deeds, to prove them. I'm not talking about rituals, ablutions, and sacrifices. I'm talking about deeds. And that means doing, not just saying or thinking. Here was a church that was congratulated for its works, for people who were working in the work of God, who were working on themselves, who were overcoming. But he went on to say in verse 9, I know of your work and your tribulation and poverty, and then says parenthetically, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Does the devil have a church? Does the devil have ministers? Is the devil involved in religion? Many, many times I have cited the fact that there is a great fallen archdemon or an archangel who was called formerly Lucifer, whose name in the Greek is Abaddon or Apollyon, who is Satan the devil. And he loves to try to get right inside to try to divide and to conquer, to destroy God's church. He did so successfully in the first century. Now, Jesus had given a promise. He said that he would never leave them nor forsake them. He said that his true people, even though they would be scattered and persecuted, would never find that the gates of hell, meaning Hades or the grave, the gates of the grave would never prevail against his true church. And yet, do you know that the summation of New Testament literature is an historical documentation of the insidious plotting to overthrow the true church of God from both within and without? In this scripture, it said there were those who were masquerading as racial Jews. They claimed they were Jews. You also read, and you will see that in the first part, we've already covered that in the second chapter, the letter to the church of Ephesus, that there were those who claimed they were apostles and were tried or tested and found to be false apostles and found to be liars and not apostles. The apostle Paul warned, even as John did, many of the churches that Paul served in the Gentile world. You find a great deal of that in the letters to the Corinthian church. A great deal of it, especially the church in Thessalonica, where he said he was prevailing against these evil forces that were insidiously attempting to overthrow the Church of God, to corrupt the ministry, to try to get a following for themselves, to take away the congregations and the tithes, and finally they succeeded. Do you know that between the first and the second century A.D., the visible church, those in charge of the physical properties and facilities, like Diotrephes mentioned in 3 John, who loved to have the preeminence among them and forbade the true worshipers and put them out of the church, but he, obviously, was in control of the church properties and the buildings. So gradually, by about the close of the second and the opening of the third century, as historians say, it is as if a great curtain is pulled down over church history at the close of the first century. That's when the Bible finally was written, and when this book of Revelation was written, and the last letters of the Bible, like the book of Jude and so on. And then it says that the church disappears from history. But about one century later, when that curtain, that veil, it seems to be drawn over the church in history, so there are no documents, no more writings, no real historians around to tell us what was happening. When that veil is pulled back at the end of that lost century, a completely different church emerges with different customs, keeping different days, having different doctrines. That happened in ancient history. It was by the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Laodicea in 325 and 333 A.D. that the Roman leaders were saying Christians shall not be found Judaizing by observing God's Passover on the 14th. And there developed what was called the Quarto Decimum Controversy, or the Great Controversy over those who still wanted to observe the Passover or the Lord's Supper on the same day the Apostle Paul did, on the day that he taught the Gentiles to, on the day the Apostles did, and the day that the early church did, and this new date that was being enforced by pagan Rome. These people in Smyrna underwent a great deal of that kind of persecution. Notice it said that they had tribulation and poverty, verse 9. Now, they underwent a lot of persecution from the visible church of that time. These people are identified in history as the Ebionites, and they're identified as peoples who were absolutely poverty-stricken, who had no physical properties, were driven from place to place, and there was a 10-year span revealed not long after John wrote this revelation, that those people in Smyrna suffered terrible persecution, and some of them were put to death for their belief. So notice he said that the same conspiracy of the blasphemy of those who taught the various doctrines of this fallen woman, Jezebel, including using fornication as a ritual within the church, those who claimed they were false apostles, and those who claimed they were Jews but were not, but were of some other race and were masquerading in order to get inside the true church, which was largely Jewish in its original first few years. So it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And that same insidious movement is mentioned several times in these letters, as we're going to see. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, the Bible shows that a day is a year being fulfilled in prophecy, and that likely was fulfilled back during the end of the first and the beginning of the second century. And I will give you a crown of life. God's Word describes in the book of Revelation countless thousands of His people who over the years have been put to death for trying to cleave steadfastly to the faith once delivered. During the days of the Spanish Inquisition, there were those who were discovered to believe in the truth of God as revealed to the early apostles and revealed to the Apostle Paul and taught by him to the Gentiles, such as observing the annual holy days, the weekly Sabbath, observing the Passover or the Lord's Supper on the 14th, and some of those poor people were skinned alive. They were put to death in every fiendish manner you can imagine. You can read about them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read about them in many other history books which tell how they suffered. We're very familiar, of course, with Christians being thrown to the lions by imperial or ancient Rome. We're not quite so familiar with so many who lost their lives during the days of the Holy Roman Empire. It says here, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Because God's Word promises the resurrection, and it promises rulership. That's not just an empty promise of saying you get a little gimmick to wear in your lapel, or I'm going to give you a unique little gold-washed keychain, or I'm going to give you a sign or maybe a gold seal to put on your stationery. He is talking about literal inheritance of the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ and given rulership, governorship, authority, and power over the nations. In verse 11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And I emphasize again that these letters to the churches did not address every church that existed. Notice what is left out. Rome is not even mentioned. Thessalonica is not mentioned. Corinth is not mentioned. And especially, Jerusalem is not even mentioned. John singles out these churches along a Roman mail route in one province of Asia, Asia Minor, for a purpose. And that was because, just like some of the other churches which are addressed by a different apostle, the Apostle Paul, the same insidious plot to take over the church of God from both without and within was rearing its ugly head in this area among these unique seven churches, and they are addressed not to say that this is to reveal a series of epochs or ages or phases or stages through which the church was to go. Think of all the arguments against that concept. Number one, if you had the misfortune to be born during the so-called Ebionitish or Smyrnan period, or that of the Thyatiran era, or the Philadelphian era, as some claim to be today, then you're dealing with predestination. You're dealing with fatalism. The poor, hapless person had no choice. If you happen to be born during a time when the particular era being addressed is supposed to mean you, then you had no choice. That's what you are, and there's no way you can get around it. But as it says plainly, every Christian should hear what the Spirit says to the church as, plural, not to just one segment or one phase or one alleged era, but to all seven. Because they were singled out to be representative of the problems, the persecutions, the troubles, and for that matter, the successes and the triumphs of all of God's church down through all ages collectively, and not to introduce to you the idea that there is to be an era which identifies each one of them. It says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church as, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And that was the brief letter, only four verses, to that church, the city in Smyrna that was called the faithful friend of Imperial Rome. A city where there were great martyrdoms, people put to death. They were called Ebionites, many of them dispossessed, their properties taken away from them. They were driven out. And of course, as I said, after the close of the writing of the canon of the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation and other the writings of John and Jude, you do not see any more in history until about the opening of the 3rd century A.D. Next time, we'll talk about the message to the church in Pergamos.